Romans chapter 16 is where we'll be camping out this morning. For those of you who may be visiting with us this morning, or typically the main diet for Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings is working our way through books of the Bible. So we start in chapter 1, verse 1, and keep working our way through that book until we come to the end. And you're probably beginning to see that we're coming to the end of the book of Romans. Now, we do sometimes stop and do different topical studies or thematic studies of the scripture, but mostly going verse by verse through books of the Bible. I'm going to begin reading in Romans chapter 16 and verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Sencre, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risk their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Greet also the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles and who are also in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, my fellow worker in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsmen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. This is the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we again come before you. Lord, our minds are filled with a multitude of distractions, some perhaps related to work, employment, some related to family, some related to a host of different things. Oh Lord, we need to take the posture of Mary this morning and to sit at your feet. I pray that you would drown out all the multitudes of distractions around us, and help us to hear from your word, to feed upon it, so that we might edify and encourage one another, and that you might be exalted, that we might respond with hearts of faith and repentance, and that all in all, you would be glorified in this. Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning, who were they to die this morning, they would perish and go to hell forever. Lord, we're thankful that they are here, but we ask that you would rescue them from your judgment, that they would lay hold of the promise that is found in you, that if any repent and believe and trust their souls to the Lord Jesus, will have eternal life. So, Lord, I pray that you would work in their hearts, work in all of our hearts this morning as we need you, as we sung earlier. In Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps you remember that book/movie called A Christmas Carol with the star Ebenezer Scrooge. Well, I remember the one part of that movie, as it was the movie that I saw, not the book that I read. Ebenezer Scrooge being taken by the ghost of Christmas past to little Tiny Tim's house. And if I recall the story right, he had cheated Tiny Tim's family out of some money, and this Ebenezer Scrooge is taken there, and he's peering through the window and seeing little Tiny Tim and his family having supper. I want to take us to the window of the early church. I believe we have here a window in this section in Romans chapter 16 that gives us a window into the Apostle Paul and his relationships in the early church. I'm not sure what your view or your understanding of church is, but most of us have a kind of understanding of church maybe from our early childhood growing up and on till the present day, where maybe we have some notions, some ideas of what church is or what it should be like. But we might need to kind of dismiss some of those for the moment and look and see what the early church was like. And that will inform our understanding and interpretation of what church ought to be like today. Now, there's some things that in the early church that were bound by the culture of that day and things of that sort that we might not see or partake of. They all wore sandals and robes and things of that sort. But there's principles there that should give us some insight and help as to what the church was like back then and what it ought to be something of today. So we're going to look at three truths this morning about the church to help inform our understanding and to apply it so that we would increasingly be conformed to the church of the apostles. But we are in a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Rome. And in this letter, to set a little bit of the context, he's aimed to unite Jewish and Gentile Christians under the banner of the gospel. And a good portion of this letter could have been extrapolated and understood as a theological treatise, or maybe a kind of a systematic theology, a book on theology. But we need to keep going back to the reality that it was a letter. And it was a letter with no doubt some high theology in it, but it was a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches at Rome. Real people. Which, by the way, this is an aside, but you know, sometimes you'll come across people who say, well, you know, the Bible, that's just what the church, you know, wanted people to believe certain things, and you know, sometime before the medieval period they came up with certain beliefs and put it in book form and you know, threw it down to the people. This is what you're supposed to believe. Well, Romans 16 makes that understanding almost impossible, because it's very clear that Paul's writing in a certain context. I mean, why would they include all these names that we can't pronounce, right? If the church did this hundreds of years after the time of Christ so that people would believe something, why include all these names that we can't pronounce? No, this was written first century by the Apostle Paul to real people in space and time. And it gives us important truths about the church. So, what's the first truth we're to take home? First of all, that God's church is made of faithful people. Notice we see this as we look at this list of names here. We'll start with the first name that Paul gives here in Romans 16. It says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. So Paul begins this section giving a commendation. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. So Paul places his endorsement on this woman. Now, almost certainly Phoebe is a mailman, a mail person, a mail carrier. How do I know that? Because I think, I'm quite certain that she's carrying the letter that Paul wrote to the churches in Rome. She's the only one commended to the church at Rome, which assumes that she needed to be commended. She needed to be told, this is a woman you're to receive. Not only that, notice where she's from at the end of verse 1. It says that she is from Cenchrea, which is a port not far from the city of Corinth. Now you have to understand that's important because Paul is writing from Corinth to the churches in Rome. So Cenchrea was not far from where Paul was at. And so this woman, Phoebe, is one who's carrying Paul's letter that he's now written, and she's delivering it to the churches in Rome. He says, I commend her to you. And notice she's also described a servant of the church in Cenchrea. She's described as a servant. Now, some take this to be, because this is the same word that's transliterated as deacon in other parts of Scripture, but probably is better to be understood as a more general word for servant. She served the church at Cenchrea. This is a faithful woman to be entrusted with Paul's letter to the churches at Rome. And then notice he gives some instruction for the churches. In verse 2 he says that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. Receive her. Take her in. Welcome her. Treat her well. Treat her as a fellow saint. A saint in the New Testament is one who is a believer. One who has been set apart by the Lord. It says to receive her. To welcome her. And then he gives some reason for that. Well, he gives further one more instruction. He says, in that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. She was traveling thousands of miles from Cenchrea, which was not far from Corinth, to Rome. And you also have to keep in mind, you couldn't just go to the local Holiday Inn. Not, that is, if you had any concern for righteousness. Because inns in that day were notorious for prostitution and all kinds of evil. And so in the early church, it was very important for the early church to practice hospitality. We saw that early on in Romans chapter 12. If you drop your eyes back a couple pages to Romans chapter 12, he gives instruction in verse 13 of Romans 12, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Welcoming people in your home. Welcoming people who are even strangers, who you didn't know. And which, by the way, almost certainly, the people in the church at Rome did not know this woman. That's why the Apostle Paul commends her, right? He commends her because nobody knew her. And so he has to say, receive this sister in the Lord, Phoebe. Welcome her. Take her in your home. If she needs food, give her food. If she needs housing, give her housing. Whatever she needs, take care of her. And then he gives a reason why. Notice what he says here. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. This is a woman who's practiced helping others. Now, the word translated helper, she has been a helper of many, carries a more specific idea. That she's been a kind of a sponsor of others. That she has financially helped others. One commentator says this, that the word which translated helper was commonly used to signify a patron, a wealthy person who encouraged and financially supported an organization or a cause, as in a patron of the arts. We use that word today. In other words, Phoebe was no ordinary helper. but one of high esteem and integrity, and likely was a businesswoman of considerable wealth. She used her influence and her financial means, as well as her personal time and effort, as a helper of many fellow believers and of Paul himself. She was a patron. She was evidently a woman of means. She had enough means to be able to travel across the ancient world. And she used her wealth well in a way to serve the body of Christ, in a way to promote the advancement of the gospel. She was faithful. So faithful that she had in her possession, entrusted by the Apostle Paul, the greatest letter that has ever been written, the letter to the churches in Rome. A servant, a patron, a helper of many. But she's not the only faithful one in Romans 16 here. There's many more. Look in verse 3. Greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, and to whom not only do I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphras, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. So now we're introduced to two more people. This is a couple by the name of Prissa and Aquila. Now, you may be more familiar with Prissa's other name, namely Priscilla, which was the diminutive form of Prissa. It's kind of like Mindy is the diminutive form of Melinda, or Mikey is the diminutive form of Michael. Okay? Now, Luke likes to use the diminutive form, Priscilla. Now, why is that? I have no idea. You can ask him one day. But he does, over and over throughout the Gospel of Luke. Priscilla, Priscilla. He uses the diminutive form. She's married to this man by the name of Aquila. And they are described as fellow workers in Christ who risked their lives for Paul. And he gives thanks to them and for them. And notice also in verse 5, there's a church that meets in their house. This is a faithful couple. Now, we're introduced in the New Testament to Priscilla and Aquila in Acts chapter 18. You might want to turn there quickly. Acts, it's right before the book of Romans, just to the left. Just a little bit west of Romans. Acts chapter 18, it says, after these things, he, that is Paul, left Athens and went to Corinth. He found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, diminutive of Prisca, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. So here we're introduced to this couple who were in Corinth with Paul. They had been in Rome, but Claudius, who was the emperor, this is about the year 49 AD, he booted out all the Jews in Rome. He said, get out of here. You know, build the walls and get out of here. We don't want you here. And he kicked out all these Jews, and now they're stationed in Corinth. Okay? And notice what their occupation is in verse 3. They're tent makers. Same thing that the Apostle Paul did when funds were running low. And so Paul, who is also a tent maker, meets this couple, Priscilla and Aquila. And it appears that they were believers already, kicked out from Rome, but now in Corinth. And later on in chapter 18, in verse 24 through 26, they have an encounter. This is quite a couple here. And 18:24, it says, "Now a Jew named Apollos, in Alexandria by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John." Verse 26, "And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And Apollos became a better preacher for it." So here's this couple, basically informally discipling Apollos, helping him to understand the Scriptures better and the fulfillments that have been found in Christ. Tremendously useful to the Lord. And now they're back in Rome when Paul writes. This is a faithful couple who used their gifts and their understanding of Scripture to help others. They opened their home. By the way, when Paul writes the letter to the Corinthians, we see that Priscilla and Aquila in chapter 16 had their home opened up for a church meeting there as well. In Corinth, in Ephesus, in the church at Rome. Wherever they went, they opened their home for a church to be. This was a faithful couple. A faithful couple. Trusted by Paul. And we see that throughout the rest of this section. Notice, and back to Romans chapter 16. Notice the language Paul uses to describe many of these people here. Many of whom we don't know anything about except what lands here in Romans 16. Romans 16:6, it says, "Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you." Verse 9, "Greet Urbanus, our worker in Christ." Verse 10, "Greet Apollos, the approved in Christ," which means he's a trusted fellow in Christ. He's been tested and tried and he's faithful. Verse 12, "Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa." You're thinking of names for twins, Tryphena and Tryphosa. "Workers in the Lord." What's the point of all this? Phoebe's called a servant. She's called a patron, a helper to many in need. Priscilla and Aquila, this faithful couple who risked their necks for Paul, who are always opening up their home to have churches, who are using their gifts to help others in the body of Christ. These many others who are called workers in the Lord, workers in the Lord. What we see here is a window into this early church, the church at Rome, with many of these believers here. Was filled with faithful people. Faithful. Faithful to serve the Lord in whatever capacity they could. Faithful to use their gifts unto the Lord in whatever ways they could. Faithful. We see Priscilla and Aquila using their skills as tent makers to fund their operation. We see Phoebe using her finances as a wealthy businesswoman to help the advancement of the gospel. We see all these other unknown persons doing whatever they can, working for the Lord. A church filled with faithful people. And of course, Phoebe, proven so faithful that she's carrying in her briefcase the greatest letter ever written. And evidently, she delivered. And we have this letter today. And we've been spending the past 5 years studying this great letter that she didn't, you know, drop in some river somewhere. But she faithfully brought it to the churches in Rome and they copied it and copied it and copied it. We're able to have this letter to read today. Listen to a couple Proverbs. Proverbs 25:25, "Like cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a distant land." Can you imagine what it was like for those churches in Rome to open that letter from the Apostle Paul? It's like fresh snow on a hot summer day. How about this one? Proverbs 25:13, like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the souls of his masters. Like cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to him who sent him. Phoebe and these others were faithful to get the job done. Or how about the contrary? Proverbs 26:6. He who cuts off his own feet and drinks violence is he who sends a message by the hand of a fool. In other words, sending your message in the hand of a fool is like cutting off your feet. Self-amputation. I bet that's painful. But that doesn't feel too good. When you entrust something important, an important message, to somebody who's unreliable. And so it's worth pausing at this point and asking ourselves, are you a faithful servant? Are you a faithful worker in the Lord's church? Seeking to use whatever gifts God has given you, whatever resources for His glorious purposes, and you're reliable in that stewardship? Or are you squandering what the Lord has entrusted to you? Your time, treasure, and talents. Notice these guys are called all throughout. He's a worker in the Lord, right? Works, puts forth effort, labors for God's purposes. Or are you more like a pew potato? Sitting in the pew like a potato, just sits there. The Lord wants us to work unto His glorious purposes. Now granted, we don't work for God in the sense of working to earn a paycheck from God. But in light of the glories of redemption, in light of Romans 12:1, Paul says, therefore I urge you, brethren, what? In view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. In view of His mercy, that He has showered His grace and mercy upon you. You have been set apart for Him, for His glorious purposes. Are you working for Him? Now granted, we don't all have the same gifts, same resources. In God's economy of things, He distributes in different ways. But the important thing is not for you to look at your neighbor and look at their gifts and say, I wish I had their gifts, their resources. But to ask yourself, What do I have? What has God entrusted me? And how am I using it for His glory, for the good of His church? A common number that's thrown around in churches is the 80-20 rule, where you have 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. I don't know if that was true in Paul's day, but certainly this list of people, we get a glimpse of the workers, the faithful ones. So God's church is made up of faithful people. But secondly, God's church is made up of familiar people. It's quite shocking that there here is a list of 27 names that Paul mentions here. 27 names. And what I guess makes this most shocking is that as far as we know, Paul never visited these churches. So evidently he must have gotten to know some of these people, like we see obviously Priscilla and Aquila. He knew them from his traveling around the world, and he met them as fellow tent makers, fellow workers in the Lord. So he knew 27 people at this church, or these churches, which there seems to be several different churches in Rome. And he had never visited. I mean, think about that for a minute. Do you know a church you've never visited with where you know 27 people there? How about better yet, do you know 27 people here? Let's start here. What's beautiful about this section of Scripture is Paul is not some ivory tower theologian who looks down upon the peasants in the church and doesn't get dirty with them. But he knows these people. He knows them well. He was a shepherd who smelled like sheep. We see here these relationships by the fact that Paul knows these people's names. He's acquainted with them. He can commend them. He can greet them. And this is what he commands the churches at Rome to do. Notice what he says here. The dominant command in this section is the command to greet. Say hello to. He says in verse 3, greet Prisca and Aquila. Verse 5, greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus. Verse 6, greet Mary. Verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junius. Verse 8, greet Impolytus. Verse 9, greet Urbanus and Stachys. Verse 10, greet Apollos. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Verse 11, greet Herodian. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus. Verse 12, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet Persis. Verse 13, greet Rufus. Verse 14, greet Asyncritus, Phlegnon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas. Verse 15, greet Philologus, Julian, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus. Verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. Greet, greet, greet. He exhorts them to greet one another, to say hello to one another, to even give a holy smooch to one another. Now, why is this significant? It's significant, I think, because Paul took the time to get to know these people. He was familiar with them. He knew them. Now, sometimes, I don't mean to be rude, but you know, I visit churches from time to time, and a lot of times there's like that time of greeting one another, you know, where you all have to stand up and say hello to the next person next to you. I don't know, maybe it's just me. I always kind of felt like that was artificial, you know. You're telling me to say hello to the person next to me. It just felt weird, right? But we shouldn't have to tell one another, but we do kind of need to be exhorted to greet one another. To move out of our shell, right? And to familiarize ourselves with those around us, to get to know them. I mean, you really can't love people you don't know. You have to have some knowledge of who they are to be able to intelligently love them, to pray for them, to be a part of their life. The Apostle Paul took time to know these people. He was familiar with them. It seems to be a far cry from so much of what happens in churches today. We just blow past one another. Sprint to the door. I'm thankful that you know, often as well as an hour after a service here, you know, the room's still filled with people talking. You know, we got to kick you out. Okay, carry the conversation out. You got to go home. That's a healthy sign that you want to talk with one another. But push out and maybe even try to talk with people, greet others that maybe don't know as well, to welcome them in. So, God's church is made a faithful people. It's made of familiar people. It's also made of family. God's church is made of family. Not necessarily biological family, although that's sometimes included. But notice what we see. Notice what the language that Paul speaks of Phoebe in verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe. Our sister. We see this in verse 13. It says, greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord. And notice I love this. And also, his mother and mine. Now, I don't think Paul means by that Rufus was his biological brother. He calls him brother, his spiritual brother, and he calls Rufus's mother his spiritual mother. He refers to these people, these believers in the church in Rome, as brothers, as sisters, as mothers. He refers to them as family. Family. In fact, in the early church, it was the unbelievers, the pagans outside of the church, who would mock the Christians because they believed they practiced incest. Because they would hear of, you know, Brother Bob marrying Sister Susie. And he's marrying his sister? That's disgusting. They didn't understand. They weren't biological family, they were spiritual family. And this should inform the way we relate to one another. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. You might want to turn there if you could turn there quickly. It says, do not sharply rebuke an older man. Rather, appeal to him as a father. To younger men as brothers. To older women as mothers. And to younger women as sisters. And then he qualifies, in all purity. In other words, older men, you're to relate to them as fathers. Younger men, you're to relate to them as brothers. Older women, you're to relate to them as mothers. Younger women, you're to relate to them as sisters in all purity. That we're to relate to one another as family. As family. Family. Where there's warmth, love, concern, care for one another. Where you have each other's back. Where you're involved in each other's lives. You're committed to one another. And then notice he says in 1 Timothy 5, 2, younger women as sisters in all purity. Younger men, you're to relate to your other sisters in the Lord as sisters in all purity. And I take that to mean sexual purity. Those are God's daughters you're talking to. This is also suggested back in Romans 16. This should inform our view, our understanding of church. Notice in 16:5 of Romans, it says, and also greet the church, speaking of where Prisca and Aquila were at, greet the church that is in their house. The church that is in their house. They had a church that was in their house? Yeah. In fact, all the churches that we find in the New Testament met in houses, in homes, in people's back rooms, front rooms, their kitchens. That's where the church is met. In fact, it's not, as far as we can tell from reading church history, it's not until about the 4th century, after Christianity became the national religion of the Roman Empire, that churches began to meet in buildings. Now, again, that should inform our understanding of the church. Not that it's necessarily wrong to meet in a building. I'm thankful for this building. Thankful that when it rains, I don't get wet. There's a roof over my head. That it's warm in here. It's cold out there. But think about it. These early churches met in homes. And so, again, we're taking the window, we're looking inside what it might have been like with the Apostle Paul and these churches he wrote to. They're calling each other brothers and sisters. He's calling this Rufus's mother his mother. They're meeting in each other's homes. The church was not a show. It was not a performance. It was not an entertainment hour. It was meeting in people's homes under the Word of God, seeking to build one another up in the Lord. Meeting with family. Spiritual family. I mean, think about it. Would you go into somebody's home and leave early without saying goodbye to anybody? You probably wouldn't, right? Would you come into somebody's home and just kind of blow by everybody and, you know, sit by yourself? Probably not, right? There's a Bible teacher who I respect tremendously, but I've heard him teach on occasion on the importance of church building architecture to create a sense of awe of God. Sounds pious, right? But it's just hard to imagine something foreign from the New Testament. Something is foreign to the New Testament. They met in homes. It wasn't about building architecture. It was about, I hope we have enough space in our back room, honey, today. And this should inform the way we relate to one another. And we plow through the formalities. And get our elbows dirty in each other's lives. But it's worth asking at this point, are you part of the family? Are you part of the family? Because Phoebe wasn't always part of the family. Priscilla and Aquila weren't always part of the family. Epaphras, we know, was not always part of the family. Look at verse 5 of Romans 16. It says, "And greet Epaphras, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia." He was the first believer in Asia that we know of. Phoebe. Phoebe's name was a Greek god. And so probably she came from a pagan home. But at some point heard the message of Christ. She heard about this great God who created this world. And this world has been plunged into ruin and misery because of man's own rebellion. And she heard the message about Christ, that this eternal Son of God came into the world and clothed Himself in humanity and died on a Roman cross and rose from the dead. And when He died on that cross, He was paying the hell, the punishment of sinners. And at some point she heard that message and she responded by trusting wholly in what Jesus did on the cross and repenting of her sins and saying, now I'm going to use my money, my wealth, unto His purposes. And she became a patron in the early church. Similarly, Priscilla and Aquila at some point heard that message and they said, we want to use all our resources unto the Lord. We're tent makers, but we're going to be tent makers on a mission. And they traveled all across the Roman world, opening their home wherever, planting churches wherever, coming alongside of Apollos, helping him to understand the Scriptures better. But it was at some point that the trajectory of their life was radically altered. When they heard about this Jesus, they repented and believed the gospel and became part of the family. And so, are you part of that family? If not, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus. He died on the cross so that you could be forgiven and accepted and welcomed into His family. How long will you delay? Because if you die in your state of being unreconciled and unadopted into His family, you will be cast into outer darkness forever. A place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. A place where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. But it doesn't have to be that way. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, the Apostle Paul said, among whom I am chief. For those who are in His family, are you faithful? Are you faithful in using what God has given you for His purposes? Whatever time, treasures, and talents the Lord has entrusted to you, how are you using them? Are you a worker for Him? Also, how's your understanding of the church? Do you know people within the church? Are you getting your elbows dirty in their lives? Do you see others as family whom you're bound to? I mean, that's the funny thing about family. You're stuck with each other, right? You don't just up and uproot yourself and, well, you're not going to be my uncle anymore. William Barclay observes, it is a great thing to go down in history as a man with an open house, or as a man with a brotherly heart. Someday, people will sum up your life in one sentence. What will that sentence be? Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank You for this window that we have into the church at Rome. Lord, inform our understanding. Lord, if we have unbiblical, ungodly notions of what the church is, help us to repent, to change our thinking. Help us, Lord, to be faithful workers in Your vineyard for Your glory. In Jesus' name.